Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We don't give God our leftovers, we give God the very best. And so the sacrifice was to be pure, without flaw. And so we're to give our lives as the living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin chapter 12 of Romans, where we're instructed as believers to be living sacrifices for God. He wants us to follow Him with everything we have, to give Him our very best. In exchange, we gain more than we could ever imagine. He makes us righteous, holy, and ready to be used for His kingdom and His purpose. With Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The title of our message today is, Don't Let the World Mold You. Instead, Break the Mold. Don't let the world mold you. Instead, break the mold. We can all be molded by culture. Culture affects us in that way. Studies have shown that within just weeks of joining a new social media platform, people start conforming to the culture and values. Join LinkedIn, and suddenly you'll be talking about synergy and leveraging opportunities. You get on TikTok, and within a month, you're using phrases and following trends you never would or have before. Move to a new city or country, and within months, the accents begin to change. And even values begin to shift over environmental or other changes, whether we realize it or not. I have a friend who is from Dallas, Texas. And every time I spend just a little bit of time with him, I found myself picking up that Dallas, Texas accent. And I find myself saying things that I don't normally say, like reckon so, just because he's there. And that's how he talks. And he is extremely Texas. And it wears off. The same is true with us, with our culture. This is the way the world works. It is excellent at confirming us to think like the world. We all could have secular worldviews if we get conformed by the things that are in the world. Instead, as believers and having the new creation, we should be transformed by the power of the Spirit. This means as the Spirit does its work, we start to have a biblical worldview. Rather than having a secular worldview, we want to have a biblical worldview. Now, this is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 today. This section of Scripture is the hinge for the last five chapters in the book of Romans. We've had 11 chapters so far, and this is the shift. This is the change in the book, where the book suddenly becomes practical, where all of a sudden we are told, because of the things that we have learned in the first 11 chapters, this is the way that you and I should live. We saw that Romans 1 through 3 talked about the universal need for salvation. It condemned everyone under sin. All of us are under sin. In chapters 4 through 5, the provision of justification by faith. How God established that you and I could be saved by trusting in Jesus by faith. In chapters 7 and 8, how those who find Christ are to live by the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us to be able to battle against sin. The Spirit empowers us to be able to live for Christ. When we were in that chapters, when we use the gorilla analogy, where there was a true story of a gorilla that was kept in a cage in someone's home illegally. And they found it and they turned it over to a zoo. And when they put it in the enclosure and they opened up the cage that it had lived in its entire life, it wouldn't leave. It didn't know what freedom was. It just stayed in the cage. And that's what Christians are like at times. We have freedom of the power of the Spirit inside of us to fight against sin. And we just seem to continue the relationship that we had with sin before we ever came to Christ. Knowing that we are empowered to no longer be slaves to sin, Romans chapter 6 tells us. And that's a very important thing for us to understand. And in verses 9 through 11, he has laid out salvation by faith in Jesus Christ both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So he started with condemning everyone under sin for the first three chapters. And he did it systematically, and it was brutal while we were studying that section of scripture. But then he gets to chapter 9, and when he talks about the Jews coming to Christ in mass, he says, and so all Israel will be saved. Then he goes into a worship, a time of praise. He just breaks into praise while he's writing to God that we were all condemned under sin, but both Jew and Gentile have freedom in Christ. We have been given eternity. Now, the last five chapters swing to practical Christian living. And it's very powerful because of the implications of the first 11 chapters. Now, we are going to talk about how we as Christians are supposed to live. And this little section that we're going to go over now is very familiar. So I want to encourage you to read it with me. And if you can get out of the inoculated phase to this passage, to read it for the first time, to understand what it's saying and not just go, oh, I know this scripture. And trust me, I'm massively inoculated to it. This is one that I memorized when I was like 14 years old, and I could teach the whole passage by heart, but let me read it to you. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We start with, I beseech you, therefore. The beseech there is interesting. The Greek word means to come alongside of and to plea. I picture a child who doesn't want to get in the water. Maybe they're at swimming lessons, they just don't want to get in the pool. And a mother that comes alongside of the child and tries to encourage him to go into the water. She's pleading with them. That's the word that Paul uses. He uses a word, I beseech you, I plead with you, I want to come alongside of you, and I want to help you to be able to discover this truth. And he says, I beseech you, therefore. And that therefore is the connection to the last 11 chapters. Because of the last 11 chapters, I beseech you, therefore. And then he says, then there's the brethren by the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren by the mercies of God. And the little words like brethren, when you're writing a letter, matter. Paul's not just taking up space. He just doesn't have to have so many words that he writes. He is wanting people to know that there's a fellowship between them, that they are brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. There's a relationship with someone. And again, relationships are important. They're important because if you don't know someone, if they say something to you, then it really doesn't matter all that much. If someone is going to criticize you or they're going to try to correct you and they don't know you, they don't have the relationship to be able to do that. But if someone who knows you and loves you brings a criticism, even though it might hurt, because our flesh doesn't like to be criticized, even though it might hurt, if we know someone, then the criticism hits home more and can speak to us more. And so he says, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he says, by the mercies of God, because what he's going to ask you to do in these two verses is not easy. You have to have the mercy of God to be able to do what this verse is asking you to do. And that is that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Greek, this is the same term that is used to make a sacrifice on the altar. So it's like giving a sacrifice. And when you gave sacrifices, you would go and give the animal alive, but the animal would be killed. And so its consciousness would be killed. But we are to be living sacrifices. The animal is alive in the start of the sacrifice, but by the end of the sacrifice, the animal is not alive anymore. You and I are living sacrifices. Now, the statement that everybody says when they're teaching this passage is the problem with living sacrifices is that they crawl off the altar. And that's really true. We do have a tendency to kind of go back on that 100% full commitment to God. But this is a principle that is not new here. This idea of living for God rather than living for yourself. Jesus said in Matthew, I think it's chapter 6, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." He had just got done in a section about not worrying about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear, and that your heavenly Father takes care of the sparrows. How much more will he take care of you? And then he says, if you seek first righteousness and the kingdom of God, then all of these things will be yours. If you by faith say, instead of seeking my own will and my own desires and my own stuff, I'm going to seek God's kingdom, then God will take care of you. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary who was killed on the mission field, has an incredible statement. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's a statement that speaks directly to this. And Jesus said something very much like that. Jesus said that if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, then you'll save it. For my sake, you'll save it. So by giving our lives up to God, we are actually saving our lives and finding out what real life is all about. In Luke 9:23, it says, "Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me," this is Jesus, of course, "let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's like the idea of a living sacrifice, because a cross is an instrument of death. And of course, the cross is the place that Jesus gave his sacrifice, but he said this before he ever gave the sacrifice. So we go, "Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross and I want to carry my cross daily." Or maybe I got my cross on, or I got my earring crosses in, you know? But that's not what he's saying, obviously. He's saying that we die to ourselves, and we pick up our cross daily and follow him. And doesn't mean real death, because we're following him. Now he says, "By the mercies of God, that you are a living sacrifice." And then he says, "Holy, acceptable to God." Now he's talking about the quality of the sacrifice. When Leviticus sets up the sacrifices that were to be given, it was an agricultural community. It was places that had grapes or had barley or different kinds of produce. And so they would bring this produce and their animals for sacrifices. And so they would go out to their flock and they were to choose the best of their flock. And they were to give the first fruits to God. They were to collect the first part of the gathering. And they weren't to go, "Let me wait to see how much we get out of this. Let me wait to see whether the weather stays good for us for this harvest." They were to give God the first fruits, and they were to give God the best. You didn't go out and find your lamb that was limping and kind of had mange and looked horrible and think, "That's a good one to give to God." You went and found your very best sheep you could do, and you gave it to him. And there was something in giving God that, in saying, "I'm giving you my best. I'm giving you the first fruits." Because it speaks to us, and it spoke to them about giving God our lives, and that we don't give God our leftovers. We give God the very best. And so the sacrifice was to be pure, without flaw. And so we're to give our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is like when we were going over the armor, the different pieces of the armor, and we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. That's not getting up in the morning and saying, "I'm going to put on my breastplate of righteousness. Now I have my breastplate on." It's when you are right before God, when you say to him, "Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Will you forgive me?" God has promised that he will forgive you. He said in John 1:9, he said in John 1:8 and 9 and 10, he said, "Let no one say that they have not sinned Because if you say you don't haven't sinned, then you're lying. Then it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that it says he's faithful to forgive you and just in doing it because of the cross, which we don't have our cross on. I don't know whether the media team can put our cross on or not, but I miss having the cross on the back wall. But and everybody's looking, well, is the cross off? Yeah, the cross is off. But the cross really matters. It's the preaching of the cross. It's the cross right here, right? It's the cross that we live within our lives. But I can't remember where I was. See, I go on a rabbit trail and then I'm gone. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's the idea that we are right with him. That if you have some sin in your life that you've harbored, that you're going to keep doing, that you've planned on keep doing it, that's when you're not holy and acceptable to God. It's when you say, Lord, I want to live for you. Now, you may have behavioral struggles. Behavioral issues are hard to change. You may have a stronghold in your life that's been there for a while. You may have a sin nature that is prone to some sin. We saw this in scripture with certain individuals, but God is able to come in and make you holy and pure and acceptable with the right hearts and saying to him, I've sinned against you. So that if you've got some sin in your life now and you're feeling the guilt and the shame of that, and the enemy is so good at putting us under conviction. Have you ever had the enemy do that to you? Where he brings you under the conviction of something? He's so good at it. But God says that we have been cleansed and that we are clean, and he guarantees our forgiveness. And Satan, when he brings you under that condemnation, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, is a liar as he makes those kind of statements. We are set free. Now, after we're told that we're to give a holy and a pure sacrifice unto God, or a holy and acceptable sacrifice unto God, we're told, which is our reasonable service. Now, that's an interesting way to phrase that in the New King James. I teach from a New King James Bible. The ESV says, which is your spiritual worship. So which one is it? Reasonable service or spiritual worship? And they sound radically different, don't they? But they're not. Because the service and worship is the same. Worship is not just when we're singing to God. Worship is not just when we praise him. You are worthy, Lord. You receive all power and glory and honor, and I lift you up and I praise your name. I'm certainly worshiping him there, but I worship him when I come into this place. I worship him when I serve him. You worship him when you make yourself available for him. You worship him when you give to the poor, when you give to the church, when you do certain acts of service. That's worship. And so in one, they translated worship, and the other one, they translated service, because we often have a misunderstanding about what worship is. It's a much broader term. This is a worship service. Everything we're doing in this service is a worship to God. And when you say to him, I want you in my life more, I want to be closer to you, that is worship too. Now, what about the reasonable and the spiritual? Well, the word here is connected to the word logos, which is word. And it's more than word. Logos, you can't always tell where you get a word from in English. It doesn't always translate back over well. This one just happens to. So the word logos, we get our word logo from it. And it means word, but it means more than word. It means like a logo. So it's who we are. It is our logo service. It's who we are before him. And that's why one renders it as spiritual, because it's the entire person. You are giving your body on the altar, but it's not just your body. It's your body, your soul, and your spirit. It's everything that you are that is placed upon that altar, because wherever your body goes, there your soul and spirit goes as well. And so when you lay that upon the altar, this is your reasonable service, or it is your spiritual worship as you surrender yourself to God. Now, how does it happen? So far, we've talked about Paul encouraging us and laying ourselves as a living sacrifice before him. And I want to read this whole first verse together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then we go on to verse 2. And I want to read that in its entirety before we break it down. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's so much in the second half of this passage. He begins with a negative command. Literally, it could be rendered, stop being conformed. That's the way it's constructed in the Greek. When it says, and do not be conformed, stop being conformed. Because you and I so easily get conformed to the world that we live in. J.B. Phillips famously, he was a theologian in the original languages, and he famously rephrased this to say this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That's what he saw this verse as saying. The world puts pressure on us for us to become like the world. That's why when we get involved in different social medias, we can become like those social medias because there's pressure that's conforming us. The idea is that Christians should resist being pressed into the values, behaviors, and customs of the godless culture around us. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And then D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. He died in 1899, so he never saw any of the 1900s. But he wanted to be that man, and God used him up until that point as strong as he had ever used anybody. Eventually, Billy Graham would speak to more people live than anyone else. And I think that Billy Graham has been used by God in a greater way than anyone alive. But up to that point, D.L. Moody had been used by God in that way. And he made that commitment.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.